All right. We're in Timothy, 2 Timothy. Let's go there. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, and we're talking about what we can look at and look for just prior to the coming of the Lord to meet us in the air. And the Lord tells us in verse 2, for men shall be, and so we know that we should be looking at what men are all about. And we've gone through a number of these already, and today we're going to continue on and probably finish up and with unholy. We talked last week about how the fact that God is holy. We read in the Word in Isaiah and in Revelation that the angels and the cherubim in heaven say, holy, 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 a thrice, three times holy God. And holy is separate from unholy. And Paul says men won't be like God. They'll be unlike God because God is holy. And then we looked at some of the verses in the Old Testament where we saw that God separated the holy from the unholy. He separated the clean from the unclean. He wanted there to be a separation between what he valued and honored versus the profane. Profane means unholy. Men will be reveling in their unholiness. And we said that one of the best ways to know what unholy is to know what holy is. And so we looked at some of the attributes of the Lord. And we want to continue on with that. Look at Habakkuk chapter 1. That's just in the Old Testament. The kids who memorize the books of the Bible can find it probably quicker than we can. It's one of the minor prophets, Habakkuk. I have it on page 956 in my Bible. And we're looking at Habakkuk 1:13. And here we read, thou art, speaking of the Lord, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Habakkuk 1:13, we all pretty much got there. And canst not look on iniquity. So here we see that the Lord's got pure eyes, and his eyes will not look on iniquity. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was dying on the cross for your sin? That one of the seven sayings that he voiced while he was dying was, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, we know why God forsook Christ, because in Corinthians we read that Christ became sin for us. And God cannot look on sin. And if you remember, there were 3 hours of total pitch black darkness. And God separated from his Son when Christ was on the cross, because Christ became sin. And here we read, thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil. And Christ on himself took all your evil and all my evil and became sin for us. And look at a companion verse here in Psalms 101. What the psalmist says here, 101, verse 3. And we would all as believers do well to apply the truth and make the application here. God will not look on evil, nor should we, nor should you, nor should I. The psalmist says, David writes, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Do you know how your life could change if you practice this and apply this truth to your life? Do you know what people look at? You know what the unholy look at? Well, just surf your channels. They'll stop places, hopefully, that you won't stop. And they'll invest their time. And they'll lust. And they'll enjoy things that are unholy, things that are profane, things that the eyes of God wouldn't look at, that unfortunately many times the eyes of believers look at. The eye is the eye gate. The eye gate is the gate to the body. And you let things in through your eyes that can help you or that can hurt you. And here David writes that he's not going to do that. And he says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. We're talking about unholy, and we know that God is holy, and he says, we saw this verse last week, he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And then we looked at a verse in Colossians where Paul says, God has made you holy and unblameable and blameless because you're in Christ. And if God can't look at sin, and he can't, we've read the verses, when he sees you, what does he see? He sees that new creature that he made in Christ, holy and unblameable before him in love. What a wonderful standing believers have that unbelievers don't have. But we're talking about unholy. And we want to look at a wonderful example. I get excited about teaching every week because there's so much good stuff. You know, like too much good stuff. This is some of it. There's just the Bible is just full of good things to know and to learn. But I had a call a week ago. The fellow has called me a number of times, and he called this time just to ask me one question. And he had called about other questions at other times, but this time he says, I thought you said that we go to Paul's books and Paul's books alone for our doctrine, and yet in some of the things that I've read from you, you go to other books. Why do you do that? And I said, well, that's an easy question to answer. First of all, Paul tells us in Timothy, he says, all Scripture is profitable. So we don't discount any Scripture. We study all the Bible, all the verses. And then there's two passages that I took this man through, and let's quickly look at them before we go back into the Old Testament. In Romans, we read, in Romans chapter 12, I think it is, 15, Romans chapter 15, Paul tells us this, and I might say this, that Paul refers to Old Testament examples and Old Testament writings over 300 times in his own writings. So we certainly don't exclude reading and studying the Old Testament. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Paul writes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, these are the Old Testament scriptures now, why were they written? For our learning. And it doesn't say for our obedience. It says for our learning. We learn some things there. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So Paul tells us why those Scriptures are there, and we're supposed to benefit from them. Just a cross-reference to this, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and look at verse 11. And Paul just gets done in Corinthians here speaking about the sin that Israel was involved with. It happened to be fornication. In verse 11, we read, now all these things, the things that happened to Israel in the Old Testament, happened unto them. Why? For in samples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We're to learn. We're to learn. These things are for our profit. You got a bunch of kids in the family, and one of them does something wrong. And so the parent says, now see, and then they pay for it with some kind of discipline. And the parent says, now see what happened to them? You learn from that. Well, a wise child will. And here we see Paul using all the Old Testament examples and all for our learning. Well, we're going to turn back to Numbers chapter 16 and see what we read about unholy men. Because this is going to give us a better understanding of what we should look for around us in unholy men. And unholy men are lost men. Christians can live an unholy life. We know that. You can choose in your life to look at things, for example, and to lust after things and to live a life that's carnal apart from the Word of God. But we're talking principally about the unsaved. And in Numbers chapter 16, we see a situation where some people come after God's man, Moses, and they come against him. And we're going to take a look at this passage. Now Korah, and then it gives you his genealogy in verse 1, and in verse 2, and they rose up before Moses. Just a note here, Korah was of the tribe of Levi. We read that. We can learn that from here and also in Chronicles. And he was Moses' cousin. So he was a family member of Moses. So he was close in genealogy, and he was from the tribe of Levi. And the tribe of Levi, if you remember, was the one tribe that God had designated where the priests were going to come out of. And so Korah, and he's identified here through his lineage, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel. So we have a mob scene here, and there's a leader of the mob. And how many of them are there? 250. And they just weren't the low-down, base sort of people from Israel. Here we read that they were princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, and men of renown. These men were respected in Israel. They had positions of authority. They were probably elders. They weren't the rabble-rousers and whatever, but they were certainly acting like that. And so what did they do? They rose up before Moses. And in verse 3, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. So they came after. They wanted something. And they knew that Moses was the man to come after to get it from. And just a side note here, if you back up just a few chapters, you'll see, go to back to chapter 11, verse 14. And the point I want to make here is that when you take a leadership position in God's work, be prepared for difficulty. Be ready for trouble. In look at what Moses says here. In chapter 11, and God had just delivered Moses and the people of Israel out of Egypt. The Red Sea parted, and now they were looking for the promised land. And it was just one problem after another. God supplied water. God supplied food. People complained about the conditions that they were in. They wanted to go back to slavery. And Moses says in verse 14, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me. Gives you a little empathy for Moses. You know, sometimes we read about characters in the Bible, and Moses is certainly one that has a lot of notoriety in the world. And you think these are supermen. They're men of like passions, like we talked last week, where Paul says they wanted to worship Paul after he healed the crippled man. He said, no, stop. I'm a man just like you. And so is Moses. And Moses was he had it up to here with his ministry. And he basically wanted to quit. It was so hard on him. So he goes to the Lord, and he said, I can't do this. And what did the Lord do in 16? The Lord showed grace to Moses, and said in verse 16, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee." So God gave Moses the desire of his heart. He gave him help to do this big task of running the nation of Israel. And so Moses had some help, but you know, even with help, it can still be hard. So we're talking in chapter 16 now about Korah and 250 men of renown, princes, famous men respected in Israel, and they come at Moses. Look at chapter 16 again. "And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are what? Are holy." That's what we're talking about. We're talking about holy and unholy and how you can tell the difference. So these men who are coming after God's man, God's prophet, the one that God designated to lead Israel, they're saying the whole congregation is holy, every one of them. Wow, that's a lot to say. "And the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregate?" Why are you so big? What makes you so great? How come you think you're so important that you all by yourself get to make all the decisions? How come you all by yourself get to talk to the Lord and tell us? Look at who we are. What does Moses do? "And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face." Why would Moses fall on his face? Well, this is a phrase that's used in Scripture a lot for a number of reasons, but this one here, I believe he went before the Lord in prayer. He fell on his face before the Lord in prayer. He also had some great sorrow for what he knew could happen. Because remember here in verse 3, it says that they came against Moses and against Aaron. Moses had some experience in people coming against him. And he knew what God under the law could and would do to these ungodly people. Just turn back. And you know, Aaron had some experience here too, because Aaron was on the other side. In this case, Aaron was coming against his brother, Moses, along with his sister. Look at chapter 12. And here we see a situation that occurred just shortly before this one. And Aaron, Moses' brother, and Miriam, Moses' sister, came against Moses in chapter 12. And Miriam, in verse 1, and Aaron spake against Moses. Not a godly thing to do. The ungodly have no fear of God. The ungodly will speak against God's anointed. And in this case, Aaron and Miriam were speaking against the man that God had set apart for his purpose. Because, and then we have the reason here, Moses married a woman and they didn't approve of his choice of who he married, the Ethiopian woman. And they said unto him, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses?" Is Moses the only one that can be God's mouthpiece? "Hath he not spoken also by us?" Sounds pretty much the same as what we're reading about Korah, doesn't it? They wanted to claim that they had the same access and the same message and the same authority and the same anointing as Moses. They didn't. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation." So God's calling them to a meeting. And they came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud. So the Lord shows up. And I believe, and as we talked a little bit last week, that there were certain times when the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to be present at some of these meetings because they were so important that he wanted to be there himself rather than sending an angel. And stood in the door of the tabernacle, excuse me, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they came forth. Don't you think they were coming forth with a little bit of fear and trepidation? You would think so, but who knows? And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream." So God is saying, you know, this is how I've communicated in the past to different people. "However, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth." God chose a special, more personal way to communicate with Moses. Face to face, mouth to mouth, even apparently. And not in dark speeches. Not in, you remember Daniel had dreams and Isaiah had visions. And Moses could see with his own two eyes. Whoops, almost lost one of mine. Sticking my glasses in there. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. "Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So God's asking, "Why? How can you do this? Don't you know all the things that I've just reiterated? How can you do? Aren't you afraid?" Well, apparently they weren't, because they went ahead with this. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed." And see, this is one of the wonderful things about right division. We can read this, and we can leave things be right there without trying to impose them upon ourselves. God got angry in the Old Testament under the law economy, and he took his anger out at that time. Unlike the dispensation of grace in which we live, we can speak out against God's anointed. We can do things. And God's message to us is not the same as his message back here. God's message to us is grace and peace. But we know that that will end when the dispensation of grace comes to a close, and then God starts dealing with his people, Israel again, and it'll be instant judgment. So God got angry. And unfortunately, there are many Christians who think that God gets angry with them today and is responsible for the bad things that happen to them, their health or their finances or whatever. And this was true back then. It's not true now. "And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous." God judged her and gave her leprosy. And leprosy was a terrible, terrible disease. It just ate your skin. It dissolved your fingers and toes and made just all kinds of problems. And she was white as snow. And that's not a good white to have. "And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous." Now what do they do? And Aaron said to Moses, "Hey, pray for us." And as it turned out, Moses did pray, and Miriam was healed. So here we have, back in chapter 16, we have Moses on his face. And he knew what God had done to Miriam. He knew the judgment that he had given to those who came against him just not too long before this account. And now he sees this big group of people coming. Unholy men coming against him. So why do you think he fell on his face? We know that at least at one time, and maybe more, Moses pleaded to God to not condemn and to kill all of the nation. It was almost like God wanted to do it. Well, it was. And Moses was the intercessor. He was the mediator. He didn't want Israel to die. So here we have in verse 3, "And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, You take too much upon you." And Moses didn't take anything upon him, did he? Didn't he just work to fulfill the ministry that God gave him? He didn't expand it. He didn't go beyond the commandments that he was given. All the congregation are holy. Every one of them. In other words, they're just like God. Because God is holy. They can't look upon sin. They can't look upon iniquity. And the Lord is among them. So here we have the unholy, and we'll see this more clearly in a few minutes, claiming that they actually have God on their side. And don't we have that in our world today? We have people who are unholy claiming that God is with them, not with you. And you may be opposed on an issue. We'll talk about some issues. And you'll claim, well, the Bible says this. They say, well, we're holy. God's on our side. God's with us. And so it's not, it's, don't get the picture where because people are unholy, that they're reveling in their base behavior and bad doctrines. No, they think they're holier than the holy, which is what we have here. And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his. Now the Lord knows who the holy are. Paul talks about this. Keep your finger here and just turn back to Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I think it is. It'd help if I write some of these verses down. It's where Paul says the Lord knows them that are his. Here we go. Verse 19, 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Okay? So the Lord's not confused. Even if people say they're holy, God knows whether they are holy or not, whether they're his. People may be confused, and they are. So back to our text. So the Lord will show us who's with him and who is holy. And today, if you're in Christ, as the song we sang, Christ liveth in me, and we learn that truth from Galatians 2:20, where Christ liveth in me, for I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paraphrase. And who is holy? So the Lord knows. So the equation is, if you're God's, you're holy. And will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take your censers, this was an incense container of some type, Korah and all his company, put fire therein and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, so they're bringing God into the situation, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. So now Moses is turning the tide against these guys. He says, you're taking too much upon you. Look out. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also. Now they were qualified for the priesthood from their lineage because they were of the tribe of Levi. But that didn't mean that they were all going to be priests. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. So the unholy are against the Lord. And they may think of themselves as holy, which we know that they did, but God's view of them, and that's the only one that counts, is that they are against God. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him too? Remember, Aaron was murmuring against Moses himself, along with his sister, just a little bit earlier. And Moses sent to call, so he called Dathan and Abram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. So Moses calls for some some help from the priesthood, and they refuse to come. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of? And so now they're going to criticize and join in the criticism against Moses, that you brought us out of this land that floweth to this land that's supposed to be flowing with milk and honey, and you're going to kill us in the wilderness. Except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. So they're accusing Moses of wanting power and having an appetite for authority to dictate, to raise himself up. And remember, we just read that verse that Moses was the meekest of all men. And, you know, they could see it in him. They could hear it in the way that he governed and all. And now they're accusing him of being a dictator. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. So they Moses calls for help. They refuse to come. They join into the opposition. And Moses was very wroth. He was angry and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offerings. They were going to bring their censers with incense and light them and send a sweet smelling savor up to the Lord. And Moses said, Lord, don't accept their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. So Moses is saying, I haven't done anything against them. I haven't sought to gain from my ministry materially. And so Moses said to Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. So they've got a meeting the next day. And take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, there are 250 princes and noble men. And Aaron, each of you, his censer. Verse 18, and they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid their incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. They met God at the tabernacle. That was where God met with his people. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the... So he's persistent. Door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. God's not going to show grace. He's not going to show patience. He's not going to show loving kindness to these men. He's going to consume them. He's going to execute them. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh. And that's who our God is. God is the God of the spirits of all flesh. Every person has a spirit that's going to live for eternity. And the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the God of every man's spirit. And that spirit needs to come to God and to believe the words of God for salvation. The God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? So Moses is pleading for the people who have come against him. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. These are the two that refused to come to help Moses. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So there's going to be devastation and destruction fall upon them. So he warns to the people to separate themselves from them. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents and with their wives, their sons, and all their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. Okay, is he going to read a Bible verse to them? Is he going to hold up his holy rod by which he ruled against Pharaoh? No, he's coming down with judgment. For I have not done them of my own mind. If these men, now Moses says, if these men die the common death of all men, the common death of all men is getting hit by a car, or dying of old age, or cancer. something like that. You know, that's the common. That's how most people die. So Moses says, if they die the common death, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. So Moses is setting up a standard here. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth, then you're going to know something is special is happening, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they shall go down quick into the pit, and then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. So Moses is saying, if God opens up the earth and swallows them, then you know I'm the Holy One, and they are not the Holy Ones. And what do you think happened? And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed these unholy men who claimed to be holier than Moses, swallowed them up in their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. In the Bible, hell is described as the grave, it's described as the pit, it's described in a lot of different ways, but it's always, the direction for hell is always down. Always down, in the center of the earth. Heaven is always up in the Bible. And, you know, men know that. Men know that. We hear that all the time. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. It must have been a fearful falling. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow. So the people who are watching this, who weren't part of the destruction, they had the fear of God in them. At this time they did. And in verse 35, and were consumed the 250 men that that offered incense. And God judged these holy men instantaneously. And they thought they were holy. Holier than God's anointed. And you know, what makes this even sadder, the difference between holy and unholy, is what happens next. The next day, look at verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, ye have killed the holy ones. You have killed the people of God. And first of all, it wasn't Moses' doing. God did it. But nonetheless, we know the point. And God got so angry with Israel that I forget how many thousands he sent to plague. God kind of got, you might say, got fed up. And people said, how can God, the God of love, under the law, God had was just in an instant judgment for sin. And he judged, and I forget if there's 23,000 or 29,000 fell dead in the plague. And then Moses prayed, and the plague was stopped. But a couple of takeaways from this illustration is, holy people don't always think of them. Unholy people do not think of themselves as unholy. In fact, they think of themselves as holier than the holy. That's scary. How do they do that? Well, some of them will use the Bible to prove their holiness. Some of the lost will use the Bible. And we're all familiar with this. Think about things that you've heard the unholy say. And you know, they'll quote from the Bible. They'll quote from the Holy Bible. Turn to 2 Timothy, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 15. And Paul writes to Timothy, and he says this to Timothy, that from a child, 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. So God's holiness has been implanted into your King James Bible, into the holy scriptures. And the holy scriptures are designed to bring one into a position of holiness before the Lord. But you know, the unholy will quote your King James Bible against the holy to make themselves look holy. It happens all the time. Look at, I just wrote down a couple of verses. There's more that we could look at. But look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, some of you know right where I'm going. Verse 26. In verse 26, we have a wonderful verse here. And it says so much, so clearly. And it says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Galatians 3:26. What do the unholy do with this verse? They don't finish it. We know that. They'll take your Bible and they'll take a verse like this and make a statement and make a doctrine about it, and they'll say, "For we are all the children of God." We heard one entertainer down in Branson who says, "You're all God's kids." First of all, he said, "Well, how many of this denomination, how many of that denomination, how many of this?" And hands went up from so many denominations. He said, "It doesn't make any difference." He said, "Well, you're all the children of God. You're all God's kids." That's what he said. How do you argue against that without sounding unholy? How do you tell somebody that they're not all God's children without sounding bad? There's a verse in Jeremiah. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 26 that speaks to the point we want to make here. Jeremiah 26. And in the Old Testament, God gave specific messages to specific prophets, and he gave words that he wanted them to speak. In Jeremiah 26, verse 2, we have the Lord speaking, "Stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house." Now, here's the instruction. "All the words that I command thee to speak unto them." Just summarize them. Just do what you want with them and make sure they get the point. No, not at all. See, most people don't understand. Most Christians don't appreciate the fact that it's every word of God that God wants to be heard. "Diminish not a word." New Bibles, as we know, we'll talk about that in a minute. New Bibles say, "Well, we're not a word-for-word translation. We understand what God was trying to say, and we're just going to summarize it." And so the words aren't important. The point is, the underlying message is all that really counts. The words aren't important. Well, when somebody quotes, "For we're all the children of God," and stops right then and there, you just basically say, you know, you're quoting scripture. I like that, but let's finish the verse. I sat at a table with two men probably 15 years ago. One man was dying of cancer, and he was looking for a cure rather than for a resting place for his soul in the Lord Jesus Christ, unfortunately. And the other man was a rather important person in our company. And this man was saying to the man who was dying, he had lost all of his hair, he's bald and already began to shrivel up. And he says, "We're all God's children." And his name happened to be Paul, which made it worse. How would you like to be named Paul and not be named Grace and not know the importance of those names? And I said, "Paul," I said, "let's finish the verse." And we know what Paul was saying. He wasn't saying that all men are God's kids and whatever you want to believe is fine. He was telling us that you become a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's what happens. But when the world quotes part of that verse and they sound holy, of course they do. Who wouldn't want to be in God's family? But they want to do it their way. And the believer who is holy gives the truth out. Who sounds unholy in the eyes of men? Look at Ephesians 4:6. Here's another passage that can be abused if it's only partially given. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul talks about the seven unities of the Spirit that God wants us to unite around, that God creates. And here we read in Ephesians 4:6, one God and Father of all. Well, so see, God's your Father. We're all His children. We just read that in Galatians. And here's another verse. And don't for a minute think that the unholy people out there don't throw these things at the saints. They do. Hey, there's one God. You know, the Muslims may call Him Allah, and Christians may call Him the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and others may call Him a tree or whatever it might be. And how do you argue against that as a believer without sounding like you're a problem? You know, when it says there's one God and Father of all, look at what the Lord says in John chapter 8, where He's talking with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of His time. In John chapter 8, let's see. Oh, chapter 8, okay. Look at there was an argument here about whose dad was whose. And look at verse 39. And we see, and they answered and said unto him, unto Jesus, Abraham's our father, because they were Jews. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, and the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about Abraham's spiritual children, you would have been believed. You would have believed Abraham what he said, but they were Abraham's physical children, which didn't mean that they were saved at all. If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, kill the Lord, a man who hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham wasn't about to kill me. Ye do the deeds of your father. Now here we go. Who was their father? They said it was Abraham. They said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. This is like what we just read. The unholy are claiming that God is their father. What does Christ say? Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceedeth forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. And now he puts the pedal to the metal and tells them right exactly where they are. And he says, ye are of your father, the devil. We see two fathers in Scripture. One father for the holy and one father for the unholy. And you know, the unholy, Paul tells us, the unholy are going to be just as tenacious about claiming their holiness as you can imagine. And you know that they aren't, because they don't meet the qualifications. They haven't trusted Christ as their Savior. The God of the Bible is not their Father. They may quote some Scripture or quote parts of Scripture and not finish it. But the point being that the unholy aren't going to be casting their own estimation of themselves as unholy. They're going to say they're holy. We saw that with Moses. We see it all around us today. Look at just one more. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. Now Paul's going to tell us something about the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Well, if the living God is the Savior of all men, aren't all men his children? And isn't he the God and Father of all men? This is what is being preached in many churches and around the world by many religions today. What does the verse finish up in saying? Who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. We know from studying the Scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ is potentially every man's Savior. Nobody to be excluded. But He is in reality your Savior and my Savior because we trusted Him. That's what the verse is telling us. But the unholy don't go there. They claim to, that God is their Savior, and you know some of these people are anxious to stand before the Lord and to show the Lord their holiness, and what a fearful awakening they're going to have when we stand before the Lord. We'll stand in the righteousness of Christ. They won't. And their unholiness will be very, very exposed. So there are some who will take the King James Bible, which is a holy book, and use it for unholy purposes. And again, we hear that around us all the time. And how do you confront that as a believer? Well, you confront it with the Scriptures. There are some who are less honest. If you can be less honest than quote, just and if the Bible doesn't give them what they want, they'll just write their own Bible. And we have over 300 books that call themselves Bibles today. And so if the Holy Bible that God has given, and diminish not a word, thou shalt not add, thou shalt not subtract, thou shalt not corrupt, change the order of the words and everything else. They just write their own Bible, and men have done it. And we want to look at a little bit of that just before we conclude for today. So they can prove their holiness by their Bibles, like you do. But they've got a different Bible, and their Bible tells them something that your Bible doesn't tell them, and so they don't use your Bible. And that's what we have today in Christendom. Look at Matthew 15:6, and we'll see what's happened. Remember we said some weeks ago when we were talking about children obey your parents in the Lord, and in the Old Testament it said that the child's going to die if he smoked or swore at his parents. And the Jews didn't practice this law. They didn't like it because they had thought they had a better idea than the Lord. In verse 6, the Lord's talking to them, and he says, "And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye," he's talking to the Jews now who did this. "They made the commandment of God of none effect." And how did they do that? They did that by tradition. And today, this is a little bit off of where we're going, but we'll get there. But today we have people who have creeds. We have catechisms. We had a girl come to us a month or so ago at the children's club and says, "I learned the Apostles' Creed." I really didn't know how to respond. I said, keep memorizing those Bible verses, you know, in your minor's book. But today, there's all kinds of things that people can get into. And most of them, if they're not a part of Scripture, they're tradition. And the unholy will be saddled and be drenched and will be immersed in tradition, but not in the truth. We saw in God's word that God wants there to be a difference in understanding between the pure and the impure, the clean and the dirty and the unclean, and men will confuse that. How will they confuse that? Look at Leviticus chapter 18. We'll get a little bit of insight here. Leviticus chapter 18, and look at verse 30. And we read, Again, we're under the law now. God's working with Israel, and he's talking to his people about how they should live and behave themselves as they come into the land. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance. So they had ordinances. They had rules and regulations and rituals and customs. They had Judaism. They had holy days. All the things that you and I don't have, because we have everything in Christ. We don't have to supplement our life in Christ and add to it with anything. So God says, keep them. That ye commit not any one of those abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord. So when those who defile themselves, those who pollute and corrupt themselves, are the unholy. And God says, keep my ordinances and not be like them. And he says in this verse, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs. The unholy will put customs. Customs are, what's a custom? A custom is when you practice the norm. There are things that are acceptable in your society. And the society tells you, you can do them. Those are customs. And God says, no. He says, don't follow the customs of society. Follow my ordinances. You say, well, what's wrong with following customs in society? Well, let's say, and we're trying to understand holiness here now. Let's say that you're a bush native. You're in the bushes. And your tribal leader, and you've been raised here, and I think they might even exist today, says that if you want to be a good, holy, custom follower and ethical in our tribe, you will eat human flesh. It's called cannibalism. You will have more than one wife. That's called polygamy. And you do all these, and you say, wow. So the customs of a society can be sinful and can be unholy. And we live in that society today. We live in that world today, don't we? People say, well, I'm not sure if I really love this person or not, and if I really want to marry him. And there's nothing wrong with cohabiting, living together. We want to try it out. And you say, well, the Bible says that you're not to fornicate and that you're supposed to wait until you get married to live with somebody and have all the benefits of married life. Well, the holy people, the unholy people, put this way, don't they have majority opinion on their side? Don't they have customs of society on their side? See, so the Word of God warns us. So if you change the Word of God, then you don't have the Word of God speaking against you and what you really want to do. Do you know that about the only Bible, I don't know if there's another one, I doubt it. There could be, because there's so many of them. About the only Bible, we'll turn to, we'll close with this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6:18. There's a word here, and we know how important words are to the Lord. God said, don't diminish a one of them. There's a word here. I brought another Bible. It could have been, this happens to be the NIV. It could have been any one of a number of them. Let me read it here. So in 1 Corinthians 6:18, in what they call their Bible, it says, flee from sexual immorality. Well, that sounds pretty good. Because who would want to be a sexual pervert? Who would want to be involved in sexual immorality? Look what what the King James says. It says, flee fornication. Now, just think. What does fornication mean? Pull out a dictionary. You'll find out. It explains it very clearly. What does adultery mean? Your dictionary tells you right away. So you know what God is talking about. He uses a word where the definition is unmistakably clear. Now, Here we read, flee from sexual immorality. You don't have the word fornication in this book even once. You have the word fornication in your Bible many, many, many times. What is sexual immorality? Well, you could ask somebody on the street, check it out at school or at work. What's sexual immorality? Well, somebody could say, well, not separating your garbage. You know, you're really a bad person if you don't put your plastic and newspaper and your other stuff over here. Or it could be voting for the wrong person in politics. You see, the point is that sexual immorality is whatever you want to call it. It is sexually moral in this country today to do all kinds of things that this book condemns. Why? Because society has approved of it. And so if you have a book that doesn't condemn premarital getting together with people and all this stuff, you can actually feel holy, couldn't you? In fact, you could feel holier than the people who don't, because reason and human wisdom doesn't fall on the side of the unholy. They'll say, well, you want to try things out, you want to make sure they're going to work, you want to, they got all this, and God's word is so clear. He says here, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? And then he goes on, and again, this is written to us believers, as all of Paul's books are. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? God, remember when Moses, they stood before the tabernacle. Today you are the tabernacle. You are the dwelling place of the Lord, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So in conclusion, the unholy, many of them are proud, and many of them are religious, and many of them will use a book they call the Bible to support their holiness. We know it's wrong. We know it's not for us, because we belong to the Lord, and our Bible tells us that. And we know to finish a verse when we start it. We know to keep it in context and not diminish a word of the Lord. But we are going to see, and we are seeing, Paul says, in those perilous times, all the stuff we're talking about, where men will wax worse and worse and worse. And we've got it. And men will be unholy. We can close in a word of prayer. Let me shut this off.